We've been discovering in the Bible that God really wants to bless us. And as a matter of fact, we've discovered in Proverbs 10:22 that that's really what makes us wealthy and rich. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he hath no sorrow with it. That is the blessing of God upon our life. The writer of Proverbs is trying to teach us that those who are wise, and as opposed to those who are wicked, are those who experience the blessing of the Lord. And those who are truly rich are those who are the ones who are being blessed by God. And we came to an agreement this past Lord's Day, and that is that we want God's blessing upon our lives. And my desire for you is that God might bless you. And we've been discovering and been looking at some of the areas of God's blessings. At some point in this series of messages, I'm going to be preaching to you about the avenues of God's blessings, that is, how it is, the means by which God is able to bless us. But we're talking about some of the areas of God's blessings. We discovered in the service on Sunday morning that there are cultural blessings. And that is that these are blessings that come on a culture or a nation. And that is it might be the people that lead our nation. It might be prosperity in our nation. It might be protection around our nation, or it might be God's purpose for our nation, but we need God to bless our nation, God to bless our culture. And that's one of the areas of God's blessings, in the area of cultural blessings. We also dealt with the idea of material blessings. A lot of times when we think about God blessing us, we think about material things, and indeed God's blessed us materially. And he has. God created a planet for you and I to live on, which is able to grow food so that we can eat, and where you and I can prosper and experience God's blessings. God has blessed us materially. We look back in the Old Testament and saw how God blessed Abraham and Isaac, the patriarchs, how God blessed Israel. And we looked at the promise of our Lord, and that is, made us a promise. If he feeds the bird of the air, if he clothes the grass of the field, don't you think that he's going to take care of you? And he does. And he has. That is God's material blessings. There are cultural blessings and there are material blessings. And then we also stop to consider some relational blessings. And that is God just blessing our families. That is God blessing our relationships. Whether it be Adam and Eve in the garden, where the Bible says that God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. Whether it be Noah and his family, who experienced a similar kind of blessing. Abraham and his family were a source of blessing, not only receiving blessings, but it was through them that all of the world would be blessed. We discovered that David's family was blessed, ladies and gentlemen, and Israel's family was blessed as well. God wants to bless us relationally. That is, he wants to bless us in our relationships, that is, within our families. There are cultural blessings, and there are material blessings. There are relational blessings. We spent some time this past Lord's Day talking about directional blessings. And that is one of the blessings of God in our life, is just God blessing us with direction for our life. We went back and looked at Abraham and how God put him in a brand new direction. And the reason why he put him in that new direction is so that he could bless him. He wanted to bless him and make him a blessing, but he had to leave home and go to a land that God said that he would show him. We discovered in the New Testament that is a young lady named Mary that God put in a brand new direction in her life. We called it an exclusive direction. That is, the angel Gabriel said she was blessed above all other women. The reason why is because she was going to be the one who would bring the Messiah into the world. Listen, a direction that no woman has ever had before that, has ever had after that, and it was God's blessing on her. He set her in a brand new direction. He had a direction, a purpose for her life. Now listen, God's purpose for your life and God's direction for your life, it may not be like Abraham's, and it may not be like Mary's, and no doubt it won't be, but I'm going to tell you that God has a direction for your life as well. And the reason why is so that he can bless you. That is, God wants to direct you in the direction where you can be a blessing and where you can receive a blessing. And God's direction for our lives. I don't know about you. I think I know about a lot of you. But I want to be in God's direction. I'm going to be walking in God's ways. As the psalmist tells us in Psalm 128, I want to walk in the ways of God. And the reason why is because therein is the blessings. And God's direction for our lives. So we discovered Sunday morning there's cultural blessings, there are material blessings, there are relational blessings, there are directional blessings. And then on Sunday night, we began looking at what I called spiritual blessings. That is in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Whenever the Apostle Paul started this letter off to the believers at Ephesus, after his introduction in the first couple of verses, he writes this in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Now notice now, what has he blessed us with? He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The Bible tells us here that God not only wants to bless us culturally, he wants to bless nations. He not only wants to bless us materially, he not only wants to bless us relationally in our families and among our friends, he not only wants to bless us directionally, that is by providing his direction for our life, but he wants to bless us spiritually. And ladies and gentlemen, he wants to bless us, the Bible says here, with all spiritual blessings. And he has, and he has done so in Christ. And listen to me now, when the writer of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Listen, there's not any blessing that'll make you richer than what these spiritual blessings that Paul is writing about in the book of Ephesians. In other words, those who may be listening to this message from nations that, listen, are not being blessed culturally. It might be a nation that despises the Word of God. It might be a nation in which they are hiding from those who are trying to persecute them. We have believers listening to our services from other nations where they are indeed under scrutiny, in some cases being persecuted. Even if that is true, and even if you're living in poverty and don't have a lot of material blessings, even if you're struggling in your family life, listen to me now, God has made you rich if you're in Christ. Yes. And the reason why is because of all the spiritual blessings that we have. And that is, listen, you would be better off living in poverty knowing Christ than living in wealth without Him. Those who are living in wealth without Christ are living in spiritual poverty. But those who may be living in poverty who know the Lord are living a rich life. And the reason why is because of all of these spiritual blessings that we have. And in the end, it's not going to be those who are wealthy without Christ, but it's those who may be living in poverty but know the Lord that in the end are, ladies and gentlemen, going to be living in wealth and abundance. Those who are in Christ are rich. Listen. If you know Him, you are wealthy tonight because of all the spiritual blessings that God has blessed you with. Now, this past Sunday night, we looked at some of the blessings that God has blessed us here. That is, the writer of Ephesians, Paul, does not leave us just hanging there saying, "What are you talking about? What are all these spiritual blessings?" Because that's what I would think. If I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, then I'd like to know what they are. Well, just hold on. Paul tells us what they are in these verses. First of all, there is our blessed position. He told us in verse chapter 1 and verse number 3 that you and I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that is, we have a blessed position. And that is that we are no longer in Adam, but the Bible says here that we are now in Christ. And in Christ, you and I are in heavenly places. You say, "Pastor, I'm not in heavenly places. I'm right here on this planet and in this building." But I'm talking about your position now. That is, you are positioned in Christ. Now, you know where Jesus is, don't you? Hey, listen to me now. He's not lying in a little manger wrapped in swaddling clothes anymore. And I want you to know that He's not riding in a boat across the Sea of Galilee anymore. And I want you to know that He's not hanging on a cross anymore. He's not lying in a tomb anymore. And listen to me now. He's not walking this planet anymore. He has risen from the dead, and He has ascended to heavenly places at the right hand of Father, above every principality and above every power. And listen now, you are in Him. And so that means that you also, according to this verse, are in heavenly places. Chapter 2 and verse number 6 says that He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that you're not there physically, but I tell you, positionally in Christ, you're already in heavenly places. That is, you are in the place of victory. That's what the Bible tells us in verse number 20 of chapter number 1. It says, which He, the Father, wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. There it is, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That is our blessed position. In Christ, you've been positioned in heavenly places, the place of victory. Our blessed position, there's our blessed election. What the Bible says in verse number 4, that He has chosen us in Him, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That is not only a blessed position, but we have a blessed election, and that is God has chosen you. Long before you ever chose Him, He already had chosen you. He sure did. And He did it in Christ. That is, by choosing to send His Son into the world to die for you on that cross. Our blessed election. There is, ladies and gentlemen, our blessed holiness. What the Bible says in verse number 4, that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that or so that, here's the purpose clause, so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is, God, ladies and gentlemen, has blessed you with holiness. He set you apart at the moment of your conversion. This word holiness means to be set apart. And listen, at the moment of your conversion, He set you apart. He set you apart from the sinful and secular to be His own people, a people, ladies and gentlemen, that stand before Him without blame. That is a holy people. You're a holy nation. That is, God blessed you with holiness. There's our blessed position, our blessed election, our blessed holiness, and then there's our blessed adoption. Well, the Bible says that He has predestinated us in verse number 5 to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. In Christ, you have been adopted as a child of God. Now listen to me, before you got saved, you weren't His child. That's why the word adoption is used here. You weren't His child, but now you are. And the reason why is because He adopted you in Christ. Those of you that are in Christ, that is the blessing, the spiritual blessing is the blessing of adoption. Now you are a child of God, and what a blessing that is. Now listen, if you don't know already, but you're rich because you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, our blessed position, our blessed election, our blessed holiness, our blessed adoption, there's even our blessed acceptance. Well, the Bible says in chapter 1, verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Did you know that in Christ, God has accepted you? Oh, indeed, you were under His judgment at one time, but now He's accepted you as His own people. You were rejected by Him because of your sinful condition, but now that you've received Christ, you are accepted by Him as His own child. What I'm trying to get you to see is your blessed acceptance. And that is the Almighty God of the universe, the all-powerful God, the One who is completely holy and righteous, has accepted you. What a blessing. Our blessed acceptance. And then we also dealt with our blessed redemption. Why, in chapter 1 here in Ephesians, in the first part of verse number 7, it says, in whom, that means Christ, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. Now listen to me now. Listen, if you haven't been blessed so far, then you ought to be really blessed right now. And the reason why is because when God saved you, He not only repositioned you in Christ in heavenly places, He not only elected you or chose you as His own, He not only made you holy and set you apart without blame before Him. He not only, ladies and gentlemen, adopted you as His own and accepted you, but He also redeemed you from sin and redeemed you from slavery to sin and to death and made you His own. He redeemed you in Christ. You've been set free. Listen, set free from bondage to sin and to death. Now, I preached all of that Sunday night. I know that most of you, as a matter of fact, I don't think any of you were able to get here Sunday night. Some of you might have watched the live stream, and if you did, I'm so thankful that you did. But you can go back and listen to it again. I preached to a small crowd. I said to you I was going to preach to my wife, but there was a couple of others that were here with her. Took a little pressure off of her. What I'm trying to describe to you is our spiritual blessings. And right here in chapter number 1, there's our blessed position, our blessed election, our blessed holiness, our blessed adoption, our blessed acceptance, our blessed redemption. But would you notice verse number 7, our blessed forgiveness? The Bible says there in whom, that is Christ, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And notice the next phrase, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, yes. You say, what are these spiritual blessings? Well, let me just say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there is indeed this blessed forgiveness that you and I have in Christ. What a blessing it is to know that our sins have been forgiven. And that is one of the blessings of salvation that we have in Christ, is the forgiveness of our sins. Now, that means that my sin has been removed. It's been, another word is the word remit or the word remission, which means that my sin has been moved out of the way. And I'm so thankful that it has. That means this. When I say that our sin is forgiven, here's what I mean. I'm not offering an excuse for sin when I say forgiveness, and that is forgiveness is not an excuse for sin. It's not a word that we use like little kids do. Now listen to me now. I know some little kids personally that like to ask for forgiveness, and the reason why is because they're in trouble. And they're just trying to get out of trouble. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that forgiveness, the forgiveness of God is real and it is complete. It is God's wonderful forgiveness. When God forgives a sinner, that means that we no longer are sinners in the sight of God. And that means when God thinks about us, when God views us, so to speak, he no longer considers us sinners in his sight. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10:17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In other words, God does not remember my sin and your sin anymore. We no longer stand before God as sinners. And the reason why is because God has forgiven us of all of our sins. Now listen, that itself is pretty amazing when you consider me and when I consider you. And that is that we would stand before God and not a sinner in his sight. That God not only views us as sinners before him. Forgiveness means I'm no longer a sinner in the sight of God. Forgiveness means that I am no longer guilty before God. That God has remitted or removed my sin before him. He remembers them no more, so that I no longer stand guilty. I am no longer guilty before God. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, that is if God has... If I'm no longer a sinner in the sight of God, therefore I am no longer guilty before God, then that means that I am no longer condemned by God. That is, I no longer stand before him condemned. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Listen to what Jesus said. And that is in John chapter number 3 and verse number 17. Many of you remember these verses right after he said in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And listen, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. No longer condemned. John chapter number 5 and verse number 24. Listen to what it says. The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Listen to this now. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I love Romans chapter number 8. It's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. And it starts off this way in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No longer condemned. You say, "Pastor, how could it be that we are no longer condemned?" The reason why is because our sin has been forgiven. And that means that, ladies and gentlemen, God no longer sees us as sinners, and we are no longer guilty in the sight of God, and therefore we are no longer condemned. Why, the question is asked in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? I mean, who could condemn us? It is Christ that died. yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That is, he died for us on the cross. He was raised. He ascended to the right hand. He is interceding for us, ladies and gentlemen. And listen to me now. His intercession, his ministry as a great high priest interceding for us is an eternal ministry that will never end, and therefore we will never be under condemnation. The sacrifice that Christ paid for on the cross and his intercessory work as our great high priest on the basis of his sacrifice guarantees that for all eternity, you and I stand before God never condemned. Never. You say, well, Pastor, what if I do something wrong, or what if I sin against God? No longer condemned before God. You say, are you sure you can? I mean, somebody could sin so bad that they could lose their salvation. They might lose their salvation, but if you ever get his salvation, listen, you'll never be able to lose it. No longer condemned. And it's not because I didn't do anything wrong. It's not because of my works, because I didn't get saved by works and I'm not staying saved by works. His work at Mount Calvary when he died on that cross was sufficient, ladies and gentlemen, to deal with all of my sin. And in his intercessory work as my great high priest guarantees that his work at the cross will last for eternity. Well, I just had to say that. What I'm trying to describe to you is what forgiveness means. It means I'm no longer a sinner before God. It means I'm no longer guilty before God. It means that I am no longer condemned by God and never will be. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty good blessing, don't you? I do. As a matter of fact, I value that more than I would any amount of money that would come my way. I value that more than any material possession that could come my way. That's more important to me, ladies and gentlemen, than the nation I live in, is the forgiveness I've received. It really is. What a great blessing. That is this blessing of forgiveness. Think with me about this blessing for a few moments. Think about the price that this blessing demanded. That is, in order for me to receive the blessing of forgiveness, then there had to be a price that had to be paid. You see, when God forgave me, he just gave it to me as a gift. Forgiveness is free to me. But it demanded a price. You all know that, don't you? Remember when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples? And Matthew records it this way in Matthew chapter number 26. He was in the upper room with these disciples and they were observing the Passover, the final Passover, before our Lord was going to be arrested. And he gathered with them, and while they were observing the Passover and they were eating the bread and they were drinking the various cups of wine that would be drunk during the observance of the Passover, he began to transform this meal. The Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse number 26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it, and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And here's what he said, take ye, this is my body. That is, he used the bread, the broken bread, to symbolize his broken body, his body that was getting ready to suffer and at the cross. And then the Bible says he took the cup, that is a certain cup of wine, during the Passover, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, and he said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Listen to this. Why is it being shed? It's shed for many, for the remission of sin. In other words, our Lord is saying, ladies and gentlemen, this cup of wine, of course you know that the cup of wine wasn't literally his blood, but it symbolized his blood. And that is, he is anticipating his body that's going to be broken, his blood that is going to be shed. Jesus knows what is about to happen. And he's just transforming this memorial meal from remembering that night in Egypt to remembering that experience at Mount Calvary where he's going to die on the cross, where his body is going to be beaten and hung on that cross, and where his blood is going to be poured out and shed on that cross. And he said, the reason why I'm doing this is for the remission of sin, so that our sins might be remitted, so that our sins might be forgiven. That's the price that had to be paid for you and I to receive forgiveness of sin. And that is our Savior going to the cross, that is being falsely accused, while we are no longer condemned, he took our condemnation for us. Condemned to the cross, hanging there on that cross, dying and bleeding, his blood being poured out, the scourging that he took, the mocking that he endured, the nails that were driven through his hands and his feet. I wish you could just take a moment, just pausing and just considering the scene at the cross. When you see our Lord beaten, bloody, hanging there, pushing against those nails for every breath that he could take. When you see the people around him, you hear them mocking. When you see the light of the sun going dim and the earth beginning to shake and the Lord crying out, "Father, forgive them." And when you see all of that happening at the cross and then you hear that cry from him, "I thirst," and they bring him hyssop with some of the vinegar wine on it just so he can moisten his throat for the final cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And moments later, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And Jesus gave up his life. When you see all of that happening at the cross, you're seeing the price that this blessing demanded. For me to be blessed with forgiveness, for you to be blessed with forgiveness, demanded our Lord dying on that cross. Peter understood that, and that's why he wrote what he did in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. Listen to these words. He said, "For his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." That is, Jesus died for our sins. That is, our sin, our guilt. Listen, I'm no longer guilty because my guilt was placed on him. I'm no longer condemned because our condemnation was bore by him. The wrath of God against our sin was endured by the Son of God at the cross so that you and I could be freely forgiven. Oh, therein is the blessing. I'm trying to get you to see the price that this blessing demanded. I'm so thankful to God that he forgave me. Listen to me now. The reason why is because I know of what he gave for me to be forgiven. He gave his beloved son. Let him hang in agony on that cross. That is a depth of love that I'm trying to learn something about. I have a son, and many of you do as well. The thought of giving our own children, our own son, the thought of giving our own son up to endure all that agony for our enemies, those who despise us. Well, listen, it was while we were yet enemies that God loved us, that Christ died for us. I just want you to think for a few moments about the price that this blessing, that is the blessing of forgiveness, demanded. Think with me for a few moments the preaching that this blessing is included in. And as the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that this blessing that you and I have received, the blessing of forgiveness, not only required a great price, but it's also part of our message, part of our preaching, our proclamation. That's what we're to be talking about. Well, Luke 24, Jesus said this very clearly, and that is when he met with these disciples shortly after the resurrection. The Bible tells us that when he met with them, that he revealed to them who he was and ate with them and revealed that he's really him in his body, risen from the dead. He ate a piece of broiled fish, a honeycomb, and ate it in their presence. And then the Bible says he opened their understanding so they could understand the scriptures. And verse 46, here's what he said to them. "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And listen to this. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Did you know that this blessing of forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, of remission of sin, we not only see the price that it demanded, but we also see here the preaching that it includes. And that is part of our message. And that is, this is what we're to be proclaiming. That's what we're doing tonight, aren't we? But it's not only tonight. This is the essential message of the New Testament church, and that is to preach repentance and remission of sins. Repentance is our response to the gospel. And that is, as the gospel is being preached and humanity realizes our sin and who Christ is and what he did for us, that we need to turn to him. Repentance means turning from our sin and turning to him. Turning from our sin with brokenness and turning to him with belief or faith, trusting in what he did on that cross. And remission, ladies and gentlemen, while repentance is the response of man to the gospel, remission is the blessing that we receive when we turn to him. That is our sin completely forgiven. And that's what we're to proclaim. And that is our message is this, and that is a man is sinful and needs to repent. God, listen, Jesus said it this way, that he's come to call sinners to repentance. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, is not just changing your mind. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's when you realize how lost and sinful you are and broken over your sin, you turn to him because he has the answer. And the answer is remission. It is forgiveness. We're to preach repentance. And that is, humanity is sinful and needs to turn to Christ, and that a great need is remission or forgiveness of sin. It is our message that we're to preach. Now listen, that's what Peter preached about. That was his message. You say, Pastor, then why is it that we don't hear more preaching like that? Well, you got to get back to the Bible and you'll find out that's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He preached about forgiveness. And that is, whenever he was preaching this message on the day of Pentecost, people were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted of their sin. They knew they were guilty of crucifying their own Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, pricked in their heart, they cried out and said, what do we need to do? And Peter preached in Acts chapter number 2. He said, you need to repent. He preached about repentance and he preached about remission of sins. Repent and then be baptized for the remission of sins, according to Acts 2:37. He not only preached it on the day of Pentecost, but he continued to preach it as well. In Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 29, listen to what he preached. Peter and the other apostles answered, and here's what they said. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He preached repentance and remission or forgiveness of sin. He sure did. In Acts chapter number 10, you'll find that when he went to the Gentile, Cornelius' home, and preached the gospel to him, in Acts 10 and verse number 42, the Bible says, these are the words of Peter. He said, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. You know what Peter's preaching? He's preaching about remission. He sure is. He preached it on the day of Pentecost. He preached it in Jerusalem to the Jews in Acts 5. He preached it to the Gentiles in Acts chapter number 10. His message was about remission or forgiveness. Did you know that was what Paul preached about as well? Paul preached about forgiveness. Listen to his message in Antioch, ladies and gentlemen, in Acts chapter number 13. And that is, as Paul was preaching the gospel there in verse number 38, here's what he told them. He said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And that is, Paul on his first missionary journey, he's preaching the message about remission of sins. Whenever Paul was sharing his testimony before King Agrippa in Acts chapter number 26, ladies and gentlemen, he also said that that was his message. In verse 13 of that chapter, it says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we all fall into the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And listen to what Jesus said. Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom now I send thee, listen now, verse 18, to open their eyes. Paul, I am saving you, redeeming you, and I've got a purpose for you. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins an inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. In other words, Paul said, listen, he sent me to preach a message to the Gentiles. And that message is the message of forgiveness. When Paul wrote in his letters, that's what he wrote about. And when he wrote to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 14, in him in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Just like we saw in Ephesians 1, you read it in Colossians 1, he's writing to these believers, that is to the churches, to remind them about the forgiveness of their sins. Did you know John wrote about forgiveness as well? Well, he told us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is this wonderful blessing. Because of this blessing that is the blessing of forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, we see the price that this blessing demanded and the preaching that this blessing includes. And that is, Jesus paid the price at the cross. And listen to me now. This blessing of forgiveness is the message that you and I are to be preaching. And we should. It is our message. Did you know there's also the purpose that forgiveness involves? And that is, the forgiveness of our sin has important doctrinal purposes found here in the book of Ephesians. First of all, it's connected to our redemption. Look at Ephesians 1:7 again. And just notice this with me for just a moment longer. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible indicates to us here that the purpose of forgiveness is connected to our redemption. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The reason why we're redeemed from sin is because God has removed and forgiven our sin. That is, our redemption, listen, has an important doctrinal connection to forgiveness. The forgiveness of our sin has an important doctrinal purpose in the book of Ephesians. There's the purpose regarding our redemption. There's also the purpose regarding our regeneration. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse number 1, it says, and you hath he quickened or made alive, regenerated, who are dead in trespasses and sins. Down in verse number 4 of that same chapter, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. You say, Pastor, how could that be? Listen, we were dead spiritually because of our sin, but now that our sin has been forgiven, that barrier has been removed. The wages of sin is death, but our sin has been removed so that we are no longer spiritually dead, but spiritually alive. In the book of Ephesians, the forgiveness of our sins has important doctrinal purposes that's connected to our redemption, that's connected to our regeneration, and listen to me now, that's connected also to our relationships. Our relationships. Why, in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 31, you can see it clearly where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That is, when it comes to your relationship with others, listen, no bitterness allowed, no wrath allowed, no anger allowed, no clamor, that is, fighting allowed, no evil speaking, saying bad things about each other. All of that's got to be put away from you with all the malice or evil that's connected to it. You've got to completely put that away so it's no longer a part of your relationships. And instead, verse number 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then listen to this. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Yeah. See, this blessing of forgiveness has important purposes in the book of Ephesians. A purpose connected to our redemption. The reason why we're redeemed from sin is because our sin has been forgiven. An important purpose with regard to regeneration. The reason why that we're no longer dead in sin is because our sin has been forgiven. And also important connection to our relationships. The reason why that we can forgive others. Instead of being bitter, angry, wrathful, we can forgive each other and be kind, tender-hearted with one another. You know the reason why? The reason why is because our Lord has forgiven us. in the same way that He has forgiven us, we can forgive others. Hey, listen to me now. The blessing of forgiveness that you've received can impact your relationships with other people. Because now you can forgive them. The reason why you can is because you've been forgiven. As a matter of fact, those who've been forgiven of so much like we have been have a hard time not forgiving others when they've offended us. You know what I'm talking about, and I'm done. Somebody offends you, and you get hurt, and you kind of hold on that for a little while. It kind of messes you up on the inside. You start getting bitter on the inside. But at the same time, there's this battle between you and the Holy Spirit. And that is, you got this hurt and you got this bitterness and you're kind of nurturing it on the inside, and you just realize that this battle is raging on the inside of you, and the reason why is because you've been forgiven of so much. There's something on the inside of you that wants to let it go, that wants to surrender to God and say, God, I'm going to put this in your hands. And we'll let it go and surrender it to you. I'm not going to hold on to this hurt. I'm not going to hold on to this bitterness. And I'm going to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to those who've hurt me. Now, how can you be kind to somebody who has hurt you? The reason why you can be is because of the forgiveness you experienced. It changes you on the inside. Listen, when you receive the blessing of forgiveness, it messes you up for bitterness for the rest of your life. You just can't live with it. You might for a little while, but you can't for long. You just get to the point, you got to surrender it. You got to let it go. You can't keep holding on to it. What I'm trying to describe to you are some of the purposes that forgiveness has here in the book of Ephesians. The purpose that it has with regard to our redemption, our regeneration, and our relationships. Ladies and gentlemen, what a blessing it is to be forgiven. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray the Spirit of God would do His work on the inside of us. You speak loudly to our hearts, manifest Your presence among us. God, I pray, Father, for those who are lost, that You draw them to Yourself, and for Your people, God, that You would just remind us of the great blessings that we have, Father, that You've given us in Christ, including this wonderful blessing of forgiveness. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.